stage. I'm sure you guys noticed. You're like, what's happening? This is what we do. We're building our Easter stage, so hopefully it's magnificent. So next weekend you come, it will be completed, but it's work in progress. It's going to take us about a week to build, so we're going to be in and out building. So excuse the Home Depot boxes. Work in progress. Well, how are you guys enjoying Romans? Man, you guys made it through a really tough part. Because 9 through 11 is really one continuous thought. And I thought, oh, that's fun, kind of fun. I got to teach on 9 and kind of finish up in 11, because it really is Paul's kind of one continuous thought from 9 to 11. And you're going to see this next week when you study. He changes it up now in chapter 12. And you're kind of like, what was he doing? But I think you're going to realize it was such a beautiful setup for where you're going to go in chapter 12. And I hope you kind of notice the wrestling, the lot of questions that he asked you in 11. And just like Paul, I kind of followed his lead when I wrote that. I didn't realize it really. I was doing it, and I was like, oh, well, Paul was asking that question. I guess that must have been why I was doing it. But I noticed I asked a lot of questions this week. And I asked a lot of really hard questions, and it was interesting for me to go back and do the lesson again and answer for myself those questions that I asked myself from so long ago again, and where I'm at with some of those questions. And it's interesting, but I'm going to just share some of the questions again that I asked you guys this week in your study, and just mostly because I wanted to refresh my memory too. But do you feel you are the only one zealous for the Lord and his word? Do you feel alone like Elijah? I asked, has your heart been calloused to something God has been trying to reveal or say to you? Are you living your life in a way that those who do not follow Christ would desire Christianity? Does your life, demeanor, and actions look different from the lost, or are you blending in? How do you typically handle the times or situations in your life when there is nothing left to do or say? And here was kind of the last question I had posed this week in the lesson. Are you willing to give over whatever situation you might have to the love and the power of God? Oh, those were hard questions. I was like, oh, I don't even want to answer some of these. These are tough. They were tough questions. And I think Paul was doing the same thing from Romans 9 to 11. He was challenging the Jews with tough questions, saying, he was begging them, I don't want you to be left behind. I want you to accept Christ. I want you to understand he's the Messiah. But he was also asking him to the Gentiles. And he was reminding us not to be arrogant in that and not to slip back into exactly what the Jews did. And I sometimes think that about the church, if I'm being honest. And about myself, I think we're no different than the Jews and the Pharisees. I mean, you know, we read that things about them and we'll be like, they got to see all these miracles. They got to see all this stuff, and they still just made choices. Like, why didn't they believe? Why don't they just trust God? And I get frustrated, and I think, I do the same thing. We as Christians, as Gentiles, and as a church, sometimes feel like we're just safe. And we do the same thing, and we stop asking ourselves the hard questions. And that's kind of a thing that impacted me this week, I guess, doing the study. I was like, oh, am I asking myself these questions on a regular basis to keep my heart tender? So I hope you wrestled through some of those questions this week. And if you haven't, I hope you'll maybe continue to do that as you keep studying Romans. Before I get into kind of, there's something I want to teach today. It's a little different. And you might just follow with me, because you might be thinking, like, what does this have to do with what we studied this week? But I kind of think at the end you're going to see that it really is everything that we've studied in the last 3 weeks or so. But so I'm going to take you somewhere, because I learned something a couple weeks ago that I had never learned. And, you know, I've told you before, I'm kind of a researcher and I love to study. But again, that's why I can slip into being a Pharisee, because it's all the stuff I know here and I love to learn things. And then does it translate here? And I struggle with that sometimes, because I like to learn stuff and I can slip into Pharisee mode really quick, because I just feel like I know a lot sometimes. And I realize I don't. Because God's in charge, and I don't know that much. And I learned something really new a couple weeks ago that I just wanted to share with you. I thought it was pretty cool. But before I get there, would you turn with me? Because there's something that's going to kind of lead into this. And it's John chapter 21. We're going to be in John chapter 21. And I'm going to start in verse 15. And while you're turning there to John chapter 21, 15, I'm going to just set up kind of the interaction that's going on. Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead, and we're about to enter Easter, so it's kind of timely, this interaction. The tomb's empty, and he appears to Mary Magdalene, and he appears to Thomas, and he appears to his disciples. So he's been appearing to people after he's been risen from the dead. And this interaction kind of sets that up for us, and so you're gonna learn it. So here it goes. I'm gonna read it in John chapter 21. In verse 14, it says this: "This is now the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after he's raised from the dead." And verse 15 says that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Now he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." So when I originally had read these verses, I kind of felt like, okay, well, Peter must have been hurt because Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he's reminding him of the three times that he denied Christ. And so he must be just trying to remind him of that, and that's probably why he's hurt. And I thought that for a lot of years. I really thought that's why. And I'm not saying that's not at all why. But I realized when I had studied this passage in the original language that there was this deeper interaction going on between Jesus and Peter. And I thought it was awesome because, like I said, the Greek language, this was in Greek, was really nuanced and specific. It was very specific. So there's four meanings for the word love in the Greek language. There's eros, which is like your passionate or sexual love. It's kind of the love, if you're married, that you have between a husband and a wife. There's storge, which is like this fondness or familiarity among like family members. It's you like kinship kind of a love. There's phileia or phileo, which where we get the brotherly love, Philadelphia. And it's kind of love between friendship, a deep friendship, a friendship that's lasting. It's a phileo love. And the last one is agape love, which is this unconditional love. It's bigger than ourselves. It's boundless in compassion. It's a spiritual type of love, that agape love. It's spiritual. So I'm going to read this again with the original language so you can kind of understand what's going on when Jesus and Simon are having this interaction. It says, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me, unconditionally love me, more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replies. "You know that I phileo you, brotherly love." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things and you know that I phileo you." That changes the whole interaction because you understand that he's really probably hurt because Jesus changed from asking him, "If you agape love me, do you unconditionally love me?" to, "Do you just phileo me? Do you phileo me?" And he said, "You know all things and you know I phileo you." That's hard. I was like, oh, that's kind of a hurtful interaction, but I love it in so many ways. Because here's the thing, Jesus came to where he was at. And that's what he does to us. He comes right where we're at. He does know all things. He was trying to ask him for a greater thing, the agape. "I want you to agape me." And he wasn't there yet. Peter wasn't there yet. And he decided, "I'm not going to lie this time. I'm not going to say, no, Lord, I won't do this." All right, he didn't. Remember, Peter's the guy that always rushed into things. He didn't this time. He was being real with God and Jesus. And he said, "No, I can't." And this great thing, I could teach the whole lesson. There's so many lessons you can teach by this interaction. And I'm not going to do it tonight because I was really trying to set up where I'm going to go today. But I just love it because I ended this message today. Oh, I want to go to this point. Peter does get to the point where he agape loves him because he ends up being martyred for Christ. He lays down his life. And you wouldn't lay down your life for anybody that you didn't agape love because that's a spiritual. So the best part about this is he wasn't there then when Jesus came to him, but he got there. He does, because if you read in Acts and you keep reading in 1 Peter 2, you know that he moves, he brings the revival to the church. He founds the church. So he moves from phileo to agape eventually in his life. And I'm not going to teach on that, but it's exciting. And I know I asked you this. I said this statement at the end of the lesson, the very last line. I said, "Sisters, you are loved." And when I said loved, I hope you know that you're agape loved. You're agape loved just as he agape loved Peter. God loves you. And I don't know, like, I'm a little emotional, I think, because I chose that song that they sang, and then it made me so emotional there. I was like, oh my goodness, because I just think we need that fresh fall of God's Spirit on us. We need a revival in the church. We need the next generation to understand how good our God is. And I think that's what happened, and what Paul was saying in 9-11, but that's what happened with the Jews over and over again. And God sent a Savior because they forgot. They forgot how good God is. So, this has to do with my lesson, this language thing, because this is the thing I learned a couple weeks ago. I was at a Chris Tomlin concert, and if you were there, I'm sorry, because you're going to hear a little of it, and I know some of you were because I saw you there. He brought his pastor up, and he taught this amazing thing I had never heard of before, and it had to do with the original language, and this was the Hebrew language. And he was talking about there's 7 different Hebrew words for the word praise. And I was like, what? I never knew this at all. And so I'm going to share them with you today because I think they're valuable for us at the end. Because here's the thing. At the end of Romans 11, Paul ends the whole thought. And you have to think it wasn't just chapter 11. From 9-11, he ends this whole thought with a doxology. And doxology, that word just means it's a liturgical formula for praise of God. And that sounds a little bit like me because I love checklists. It's like, okay, check, I'm going to praise God this way. And what he does is he puts together some verses that, for Paul, felt like a praise for God. And maybe that's why I connect with Paul, because I think Paul's probably a little more on the logical side than the free, like the hard and appealing to the, that I think Paul's a little that way. And so he puts together this liturgical formula for praise, which is the doxology. But it made me think, he really did turn, at the end of this whole argument, he turned theology to poetry in Romans 11. And he acknowledges at the end that logic and argument and how much we know doesn't matter. He ends up saying, I'm not in control. I've given you all the information I can give you. Now you have to let God move your heart. And he uses praise to do that. And so I thought this understanding of what the 7 different Hebrew words of praise, it might help us. So let's dive in. The first, and I'm going to have them on the screen for you, since they're Hebrew words. And bear with me if somebody's done Hebrew class or something and they know, I might pronounce them wrong, but I'm going to do my best. The Hebrew word, this first Hebrew word for praise is yada. And yada, it means to revere or worship with extended hands. It's to hold out the hands or to throw a stone or arrow. And Psalm 67:13 Well, you guys can put both and figure it out. Sorry, I'll look it up. But it says this, may the peoples yada you, God. May all the peoples yada you. Yada, the word yada is actually found 111 times in scripture. And yada describes those moments when the Hebrew people were so overcome by the glory of God that they shot their hands upward in the air in response. And just like Romans 9-11 were written for the Hebrew people, we know that Paul was really talking to them, at least at first, and he moves in 11 to mostly us. This same thing is really for all of us believers. Yes, this was written in Hebrew, and a lot of this was written for the Hebrew people, but it is for us too. Yada is an active posture of praise expressed by those who adore God. I have to say, I remember when I was writing this, I was kind of thinking about my first yada moment, because to be honest, I've been pretty transparent that I'm more of a logical person. And so when I've been raised in church my whole life, been in different types of churches, different flavors of churches, and different expressions of churches, and I was not one that ever, like, would raise my hand in worship. And that's fine. I wasn't the type that judged other people that did it. I wasn't like, oh, what are they doing? And I wasn't uncomfortable that people did it. It was just, I wasn't there. I didn't feel it. That wasn't my thing. And I remember I had this huge kind of yada moment. I remember my yada moment distinctly. We were in a season of our life, my husband and I, we had been trying to have a second child. And we had tried for 3 years to have another baby, and it just was not happening. And we were wrestling for 3 years. I can't say just me, because my husband was too. But we were wrestling for 3 years just over this situation. We want another baby. And I remember God, like, saying, well, isn't one enough? Shouldn't you just be happy with Hannah? And I was happy. I loved Hannah. She was great. But you know how you just feel like you want another baby, and we want another baby. And I remember just wrestling with God about it for a long time. In the back row of the church where we were, is a small church, so I had kind of slipped in late because I do children's ministry, and I'd slipped in late. I made it for worship, typically didn't happen, excited. I remember sitting in the back, and worship started, and I don't know what happened. I had never raised my hands ever, but it was like this yada overcoming of me of, you have to stop. God, if God says no, it's okay. It's enough. And I remember lifting my hands. I remember, I wasn't even singing. I think I was just like crying to the music, but I remember that moment so distinctly because I thought, okay, it is okay if you say no forever. I'm still going to worship you, and I'm going to love you. And I just remember that was my yada moment. And the crazy part is, 2 weeks later, I was pregnant with my son Ezekiel. And I didn't know that obviously at the time, but, and I look back and I think, maybe that's what God wanted all the time. Maybe I would have had a baby way sooner if I wouldn't have wrestled for 3 years over a lot of things he was working on with me and just being able to yada and say, okay, I'm going to stop and I'm going to let you. But, and I'm not saying that'll happen to you if you're wrestling with something right now, but it did happen for me, and it changed my life forever and how I viewed worship and just my relationship with God in that way. Okay, I'm not going to cry. Second one, yada. The second one is halal. And I'm sure you've heard the word halal said before, because halal means to boast, to rave, to shine, and to celebrate. To be clamorously foolish. I love that definition, to be clamorously foolish. Psalm 149:3 says, let them halal his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and tambour and harp. Halal is actually the primary Hebrew word for praise and is where we get the word, you know, hallelujah. That's right, hallelujah. It's an exuberant expression of celebration. It carries with it the notion of acting in a way that's clamorously foolish. So basically, it's essentially me at a concert. I really actually don't go to concerts with a lot of people, so I'm kind of embarrassed because I know a few of you in this room have seen me at concerts. And regular Jamie and concert Jamie are two different people. And it doesn't matter what kind of concert I go to, but especially a praise and worship concert, there's something that just overcomes me, like singing with a bunch of people. And the thing is, I do not have a good voice. But I'll have people say, do you want to go to this concert? And I'll actually be like, yeah, I really like you, but I don't want people to really see concert me because I'm actually clamorously foolish at a concert. So I'm a little embarrassed because I know some of you actually spotted me. I try to find seats where people don't see. I wear hats sometimes. I've actually been to concerts where I've worn hats because I don't want people to see me at a concert. But it's fine. I'm a little over it. But that is me at a concert. I can very get into halal and clamorously foolish. In the concept of halal is so embedded in the notion of praise that it serves as a capstone for the entire book of Psalms. In Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath halal the Lord. You know this verse, I'm sure. Halal is a celebration of our God. And I believe that we can learn a lot about the health of a person by what she chooses to celebrate. I've heard this quote a couple times about you can do the health, here, gauge the health of an organization by what they choose to celebrate. I think that's true for us individually, too. By what we choose to celebrate kind of is a gauge on us about where our health is and where we are with God. There's this great quote by C.S. Lewis. He's going to put it on the screen for us. It says, the most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. That's halal. That's halal. Okay, the third one, form of praise in Hebrew, is zamar. Zamar. And zamar means to make music, to celebrate in song, and in music, to touch strings or parts of a musical instrument. Like, we kind of experienced zamar, I think, this morning with Daisha and Jacob. They are so talented with just their instruments and their voices as instruments. I just love when they worship. Psalm 144:9 says this, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing zamar to you. Zamar is essentially praise and worship music. That's what it is. I don't know about you, but I have songs for like different seasons of my life, and there's these songs that are so impactful for different seasons, and I've been in my car, and a song will crop up from like, I'm already past that season, and you just get this flood of emotion, or, and maybe even gratefulness. I've been there, and I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I'm out of that season, thank you, Lord, and I praise in a whole new way. Or sometimes it brings back the emotion I don't want to feel, and I'm like, oh, God, I think, does that so we don't forget those things. But there's just songs for seasons, I think, in life, and that's why music is so powerful. That's why worship. Music is so powerful than we understand. It can soften our hearts. brothers and sisters to follow Christ. But in the end, he holds his hands to heaven and he sings a doxology. Paul recognizes and understands this truth. Music can bolster the human heart and can fill us with courage to exercise our faith as we live, as we wait for, and as we accept the promises of God. There's this quote by Martin Luther. I'm going to show you a couple quotes that have to do with this too, because I hope you'll give you a deeper understanding of this. But it says, next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Beautiful music is the art of the prophets that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. That's Zamar. Okay, the fourth one is Toda. And it's an extension of the hand. It's thanksgiving. It's a confession. It's the sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving for things not yet received. It's a choir of worshipers. Psalm 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me. O God, I will render Todah to you. Todah is praising God with expectation. After my big yada moment that I just shared with you a little bit ago, I started praising with tons of Todah. It was like, okay, Lord, you came through in that experience for me. I'd finally let go. And now I find myself in most of my worship experiences being in Todah. Like, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to answer this, but I'm trusting you, and I'm going to raise my hands in expectation of what you're going to do. That's what Todah is. It's the notion of lifting hands in praise to God as a sign of faith, of promises to come. And it's really biblical. It's how we can engage with this expression of praising hands and raising to heavenward. We are pointing to the very place that can answer those questions, not anywhere else. That's what we're doing when we're praising in Todah. Todah is for healing, for answers, for things that we're wrestling with, for peace in the storm. That's those Todah moments in worship. So A.W. Tozer says this, true worship that is pleasing to God creates within the human a spirit of expectation and insatiable longing. That's Todah. That's true. It's just knowing that we don't have the answers, but we praise the one that does, and we're going to trust that. Okay, the fifth word for praise is Barak. Barak is to kneel, to bless God, as in like an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, and to thank. Psalm 72:11-15 says, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be Barak, which is praised. Barak is a praise of humility, and it embodies the notion of kneeling before God and recognizing your position in relationship to his position. Barak is actually used 289 times in the Psalms, and on each occurrence that it's used to describe worshipers falling on their face before God in reverence, in adoration, and in thanks. And I wonder if we would complain a lot less about the worship music in church and the song selection and the volume, less if we worshiped more in Barak, because we would understand that it really is about reverence to God. It really is personal. It is like we say, Barak the Lord my soul, right? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's so individual. Barak the Lord, my soul. And David says it over and over in the Psalms. And if you want to look, there's just to give you an idea, Psalm 103, I'm not going to go there because then my message will be way too long because it's a long psalm. But write it down. You can maybe do it in your group time. Psalm 103, if you want to look up, David uses the word Barak over and over. That every time he uses the word praise in that, praise the Lord, oh my soul, the Barak, the Lord, oh my soul, is in Psalm 103. It's a great psalm for Barak. It helps us to understand the perspective of that we're not worthy, really. And so it gives us the perspective of that. Okay, the sixth one is Tehillah. And it means laudation. It's a hymn. It's a song of praise. It's a new song. And this is interesting. It's a spontaneous song. It's spontaneous. Psalm 22. actually Tehillim. So it is, the book of Psalms is essentially a Tehillim. Songs of Tehillim may not rhyme. They may not have a catchy tune. They are songs from the worshiper's heart in that moment. Songs of Tehillim flow from the depths of intimacy with God. I felt like Paul was really, his doxology was a Tehillim at the end of Romans 11. Because he was pretty much exhausted. He was grieved. He was still hopeful. He was trying to give us hope at the end of that. And he put together this doxology, this collection that really just scriptures that he had pulled that obviously were on his heart at the time. So I thought it was kind of a really intimate and neat peek at Paul in that moment that he put those together. And I could just see him sitting at his writing table. He just finished this letter. It was really three parts, 9 through 11. And he just sings out, like Romans 11, 36 says, "For him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." He just said that out. That doesn't rhyme, but I could just see him singing that out to God. And that is what a Tehillim is. It's those times that we find scripture that we sing out to God, or we just say phrases to God in a way that gives him praise. That's what that is. Okay, the last one is Shabbat. Shabbat is to address in a loud tone, to shout, to comment glory and triumph. Psalm 145:4 says this: "One generation shall Shabbat your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." And I love it because, of course, I'm the next gen director, and I'm all about what we do for the next generation. And I just think we should all Shabbat and shout and give glory to the Lord and what he has done in our lives for the next generation. Because if we don't, who's going to do it? We need to be Shabbat-ing louder than the world is Shabbat-ing to our kids and those that are around us. We just have to. I don't know if this is just my house or not, but we're very sporty people in my house. Maybe minus Hannah, but she just kind of joins us because Hannah is a doll and is just a fun person. But the rest of us are very, we love sports. And so we do a lot of like jumping and shouting to sports in our house. And it probably, besides, you know, when we are in the car worshiping, it's probably the next best thing to us yelling, corporately yelling. But it was this interesting thing happened. My son and my husband got this great experience to go to the Super Bowl this year. And I mean, dream come true for a 15-year-old boy. And really, my husband's never been to a Super Bowl either. So it was a really great moment. And they kept sending me these video clips the whole time because they were sad because I didn't end up getting to go. I went with them to Atlanta, but I didn't end up getting to go to a game. And they kept sending me all these clips, and it was so fun. And at the very end, they send me the clip of all the fans erupting in the stadium at the end of the game. Now, they're Patriot fans, but you have to know something about us. We hate the Patriots. We hate them. We're Jet fans. I mean, we cannot like the Patriots. But it was funny because I asked my son later on, I go, "What was like the coolest moment?" And I'm trying to kind of live it through his eyes and what he did. And he's like, "Mom, the coolest experience was like hearing the stadium just erupt and yelling. It was so loud, and like all the confetti's coming down, and everybody's celebrating." He goes, "You couldn't even hear anything. It was so loud." And he goes, "I hate the Patriots." So he's like, "I didn't even want to celebrate, but you can't help but feel that." And I thought, yes. We Shabbat for the Lord, even if they're not followers of Jesus, even if they don't know who he is. My son hates the Patriots, but he got sucked into it because this crowd was in Shabbat, really, of celebrating the celebration of their team winning. And I think, why do we do that? We're so quick to celebrate. When we do it, I do it with sports. I get so into it and get so excited. But we're quick to celebrate that, and we forget to celebrate our God and how amazing he is. And I think, yes, we need to Shabbat him for the next generation so they know how amazing our God is. Raising our voice as one. It does bring unity. So here's my takeaway from learning these seven. I hope maybe you learned something new. It's not to just learn something new. I hope you did take away. I hope maybe you worship in a new way. Listen, I know there's somebody in this room that's struggling with something. I've been there. I know there's people that just need a fresh word from God. I know there's people, and I really don't think I can give it to you. I wish I was like, "Oh, I can just give you all the." I can't. God's word can, but I know if you take it to him in praise in one of these ways, he will answer you in one of those. We have a great God. He's not going to remain silent to you. He just might need you to wait. He might need you to praise longer. He might need whatever's going to happen in your heart through that experience, through one or all of these experiences of praise. He is going to move for you. The question should not be what sort of worship makes us feel comfortable or meets our needs, but what kind of worship does God call for? that's what I learned in my kind of growth through this. I didn't even realize or know the words to what's happened in my life through halal and through yada and through todah. I didn't realize that's what I was doing, but it was what I was doing. It was what God was doing in me. It was what he was calling for from me. When we practice these things, it brings unity to us. And when we have unity, man, that shouts loudly to such a divisive world. We live in a world of such disunity. And you know it. You see it everywhere. Our homes are in disunity. There's just so much disunity. And I just can't think of another thing that brings unity to us than when we are praising our God in one unified way. We might have different flavors or experiences or expressions, but I know that when we can praise God in this way, it brings unity. So I'm going to end with this quote by Mark. I brought a lot of quotes to you today, sorry, but it kind of came with the idea. And so I'm going to put it up here. It's by Martin Luther King Jr. I'm going to end it with that. And he lived in a lot of disunity, and he was calling for a lot of unity. And he says, worship at its best is a social experience with peoples of all levels of life coming together to realize their oneness and unity under God. Whenever the church consciously or unconsciously caters to one class, it loses the spiritual force of the whosoever will, let all come doctrine. And that's really what we were learning this last couple weeks. And is in danger of becoming little more than a social club with a thin veneer of religiosity. Okay, let's not be a social club, ladies. Let's not allow our church to become a social club. And it starts with us in unity of praise and worship to not become a social club like the Jews of the day, because that's what they were. That's what Paul was writing about. That's what he was anguished about. They had become a social club. Let's not become that of that day. Or many Christians today, let's be honest. We've decided we want to be more comfortable and be a social club. Then let's be women who lead the way in Yada, in Halal, in Zamar, in Todah, in Barak, in Tehillal, and into Shabbat, to our amazing God, because it starts with us. Okay, so I'm going to end. I'm going to pray, but I really feel like I wasn't going to do this. I actually added it at the end. But that song that I chose for them to sing right before I came up, it's just my song right now, so that's why I'm making you guys listen to it. But I really feel like I can't end without not giving you an opportunity to have an expression of just praising God. Because I don't know, I just feel like there's somebody in this room that just needs to lift their hands to the Lord for the first time, or just get on their face before God, or maybe just listen to the worship and in your own heart, have your own Todah moment. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to have Peter after I pray. He's going to play that song again just on the screen. And don't feel pressured. I mean, maybe you're not there yet, and that is okay. But I just do feel like in a unity of one voice, us ending, I just don't think I can end any other way. So I'm going to have him do it. So I'm going to pray, and then he's just going to dim the lights and do that, and then you're going to go right to group. I'm going to be off the stage, okay? So thank you for having me again. It was fun, and I just love the opportunity to just share. So I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for every woman in this room. Thank you for your word. Oh my goodness. Just learning that you cared about language and that all of those words are worship and praise to you. And I'm so grateful that we can have all these expressions to you in a way that you speak to our hearts. You call us to it. You call us to worship you. With every breath that we have, we should praise you. And so I'm grateful that as a room of women, we can come together and do that. Help us to lead the way in the next generation, to shout your name and give your name glory, and to know that you're good and live our lives in a way that reflects that, how good and great you are. We know that we go through hard times, but you still are good, and we love you. And so we just give you this day. I pray that they would have an amazing time in their group sharing. And so we love you and praise you.